And so what we're going to do is we're going to... These doors are all soundproofed. The dining room door has got sheets of lead in it. That's why they're so heavy, because lead is a... Because in 1979, when we came to the temple, then the council had a caravan in the backyard, in our car park, measuring all the noise. Yeah. And so Mongolartic, we used to, one person would clap, and we would just sing in response. No Miranda, no cartels until 7 o'clock. Right? And they were recording all of the sound to make sure that we would. Because this, just as we've got windows upstairs, that's how this room was. So, you know, it was just a window. So 4:30 in the morning, you know, like they better always blow the conch and have full on gear done. It was just got fried. In fact, one of my first services was to brick up all of these windows. The devotees asked, you know, I joined the temple to get away from material life. So the devotee said, what did you do before? I said, bricklayer slave. I said, oh, well, you can lay some bricks. That's what I did. I plastered the walls. So Richard, before we brick them completely up and put this these decorations here, there was actually windows at the top in this room. There were windows at the back. There were curtains. Actually, there were curtains all around the room, pretty much. That was to keep the sound at least down. So that's why I get sensitive about sound, because at various times the council have stopped us from doing things. We didn't have a Sunday feast here. One point, a number of years we couldn't have a Sunday feast at the temple. It was a Gopals. When Gopals was in Flinders Lane, right? Which none of you can remember. So that's why I'm somewhat. And at the moment we've got an application in to do these changes around the temple. So only one neighbour is concerned about the noise, and that's what they'll complain about. So I realised the other day the sound is actually getting out through that door there, even when it's closed for Mongolanti. So we're going to, and if you look at this door here, you'll see it's quite thick. That's why, to keep the sound in. So we'll probably do something similar to that door.
That's straight out as well. That's going to go through another door to see it here.
Yes, this one, I don't think it's this one.
No.
It's that one there, which has no soundproofing. Mm. And people have a warrant to just walk out whenever they like. Mm. So that's why I tell everybody, keep the door closed. That's why I'm such a paranoid about these things. If we didn't have a planning application before the council, I probably wouldn't be so untied about it.
Maybe we should keep the sound down in here for us also.
What's that?
We should keep the sound down, even for the devotees in the temple.
Keep the sound down.
It's too loud.
They just couldn't do it. Yeah, we could try.
It's too much to hear. Yeah. I find it very clear that you were in the temple.
Yeah, well, that's another problem. Okay, let's concentrate on the Bhagavad Gita. I'm happy with one Radanga and one pair of kartals. The kids are not, though. three Benungas, five Cartels, and a couple of Wombas.
That's minimal.
That's what a street girl like in the
Bronx. Yeah, that's right. But you try telling them that. I think you're just a
baby.
Yeah, when we were young, that's what we used to do too. Just when you get old, you realise you've just damaged your hearing irreparably. Okay, let's stay with what we're doing, shall we? Hidvaya Kshesvara Puri.
Hidvaya Kshesvara Puri.
Vanam Sugandhikam Chatat.
Vanam Sugandhikam Chatat.
Rupai Kama Dukaya Vidyam.
Rupai Kama Dukaya Vidyam.
Chitra Malya Phala Chadai.
Hidvaya.
Passing over.
Passing over
Yaksha Ishvara.
Yaksha Ishvara.
The Lord of the Yakshas.
The Lord of the Yakshas.
Kubera.
Kubera.
Purim.
Purim.
The abode.
Vanam. Vanam.
The forest.
The forest.
Sogandhikam.
Sogandhikam.
Named Sogandhika.
Named Sogandhika.
Chap.
Chap.
And.
And.
Tat.
Tat.
That.
That.
Drumai, with trees,
with trees,
Kamadrupai, yielding desires,
yielding desires,
Vidyam,
attractive,
Chitra,
variegated,
Madhya,
flowers,
Phala,
fruits,
Chadai,
leaves.
While travelling, the demigods passed over the forest known as Sogandhika, which is full of varieties of flowers, fruits, and desire trees. While passing over the forest, they also saw the regions of Yakshasvara. Purport: Yakshasvara is also known as Kuvera, and he is the treasurer of the demigods. In the descriptions of him in Vedic literature, it is stated that he is fabulously rich. It appears from these verses that Kailash is situated near the residential quarters of Kuvera. It is also stated here that the forest was full of desire trees. In Brahma Samhita, we learn about the desire tree which is found in the spiritual world, especially in Krishna Loka, the abode of Lord Krishna. We learn here that such desire trees are also found in Kailash, the residence of Lord Shiva, by the grace of Krishna. It thus appears that Kailash has a special significance. It is almost like the residence of Lord Krishna. So Gandhika, isn't it? Gandha is fragrance, isn't it?
Yes.
So, Sugandhika means, or Sugandhika means, very fragrant forest. So, in this section of the Bhagavatam, we're seeing a description of the abodes of the demigods and the abode of Lord Shiva, because the demigods are traveling. To visit Lord Shiva, that's right, isn't it? Yeah. And at this stage of their journey, they're traveling over the abode of Kuvera, who is the lord of the Yakshas, Yakshasvara, and he also is the treasurer of the demigods. And it looks like, because he's the treasurer of the demigods, he's got quite a bit of money, or he's very wealthy. And that within this abode, and it appears that the it looks like sort of we've got Hitha, Yakshasvara, Purim. So first of all, they're seeing the residence of Kuvera, but then they're moving closer to Kailash and to the abode of Lord Shiva. And within this realm is this forest called Sugandhika. Within that forest, there are desire trees. So, in the Brahma Samhita, Prabhupada says here that we learn about desire trees. If you want something, then a desire tree is able to fulfill those desires in the form of the fruits trees produce. Well, trees have roots, they have trunks, they have branches, they have leaves, they have flowers, and perhaps most importantly, they produce fruits. Well, in fact, a tree that doesn't produce fruit is considered, well, unless it produces wood, I suppose, it's considered somewhat useless. A tree without fruit is like a it's like a flower without a scent, or a well-dressed man without good without qualifications. Huh? Looks good, but that's all he does. It looks good, but actually has no good qualifications. So the desire trees of the spiritual world, and here, and it's interesting because Prabhupada says here, we learn here that such desire trees are also found in Kailash, the residence of Lord Shiva, which indicates that Lord gives an indication of the importance of the superior position of Lord Shiva. He's a very elevated devotee, right? And a very elevated personality, very powerful, and the measure of his power is that like Krishna has desire trees, wish-fulfilling trees. They can you can fulfill your desires by tasting the fruits of the trees in the spiritual world. They can produce anything that you desire. It's a measure of Lord Shiva's status, stature, greatness, if you like, power, is that he also has desire for fulfilling trees in his abode. Right? So, but Prabhupada says here, by the grace of Krishna. Right? By the grace of Krishna. So we have so we can see that a devotee is endowed with transcendental opulence. By the grace of Krishna, by the mercy of Krishna, a devotee can be as good as Krishna. Actually, by the grace of Krishna, a devotee can even be better than Krishna. In one sense, because nobody can be better than Krishna. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so that's not possible. But sometimes Krishna makes an arrangement with the devotees so that the devotees appear to be as powerful or sometimes even more powerful than him. Huh? And Krishna likes that. Relationship likes to be subservient to his devotees. Bhakti Vatsalya. He's very affectionate to his devotees, and so therefore he gives them opulence and gives them power and influence as much as himself, and sometimes even more, depending on the. On the pastime, on the leela that he performs, sometimes he allows the devotees to display more opulence than him, than himself, momentarily, mind you, because Krishna. Yeah, Bali Maharaj is an interesting example of somebody who that he controls the whole universe, and then the Lord comes as Varnadev, as a dwarf, and begs as if he's, you know, inferior. He appears as if he's inferior as a dwarf, Brahmana, and then begs 3 steps of land from Bali Maharaj. And Bali Maharaj actually chastises him and says, "You're not very intelligent. Now here I am, the king of the whole universe. You could ask anything from me, and all you ask is 3 steps. Of course, you know, Krishna shows his superiority very quickly in that case. So, Lord Shiva in his abode, he has these desire trees, like those in that are described in the Brahma Samhita. Now, this is not the kind of trees that you can desire something material from. The devotees are given these opportunities, but their desires are basically to fulfill Krishna's desires. It's not, you know, you go to one of these desire trees and, okay, let me win the lotto next week. Or, you know, let me. And so they're not available for the asuras or for the demons. You know, like Rikasura, where he was given a benediction by Lord Shiva that Yeah, he was given a benediction. But what was the benediction that he asked for? He asked for the benediction, whoever's head he touched, it would explode. Huh? This is the kind of benediction that the demons are looking for. Something that will really be destructive and only beneficial for their purposes. Whereas the devotee's desires are beneficial for everybody. Right? And usually, a devotee is happy not by some material acquisitions of these desire traits. And even Krishna himself is not meant to be approached for some personal benefit. Right? Some material benefit. But the devotees are always thinking, how can I benefit others? When Srila Prabhupada met the Beatles, he glorified them as leaders of society, and he noted, he said, "I know that you're concerned about there being peace in the world, right?" John Lennon and Yoko Ono had a band. They called the Plastic Ono Band, I think it was called. And they had a sleeping with a bunch of hippies in Toronto. Devotees were there actually. The devotees were there, and they recorded this song called "Give Peace a Chance," and it was. Kind of a, John Lennon was in this mood of wanting to promote peace in the world. That was kind of a manifestation of that mood. And so Prabhupada noted it. And he encouraged them. And of course, Prabhupada presented them with the peace formula, which is, chanting Hare Krishna. And, of course, and George Harrison was, well, the Beatles, this was actually a strategy that the devotees had cultivated, a desire that they had cultivated, or a strategy that they thought of. We want to make Hare Krishna popular, famous. The Beatles were popular and famous, and so therefore, let's get them to somehow or other chant Hare Krishna. And of course, George Harrison, when he met the devotees, he encouraged them. Prabhupada said, let the Beatles, chant Hare Krishna, but George Harrison said, no, we won't chant Hare Krishna. You have the money for the sale of the records. And so they recorded the Hare Krishna mantra. And in those days, any record that was on the Apple label basically went to number one, whoever it was. So the first day of sales of the Hare Krishna little single, 45 single, they sold 70,000 copies of this, of the recording of the chanting Hare Krishna. Prabhupada appreciated that mood of wanting to create peace and happiness for all people. Now this is the mood of a devotee. The desire is not that I chant Hare Krishna so I can get some wealth or some benefit for myself, but rather we chant Hare Krishna so that others can appreciate the bhakti, the mood of the devotee, the bhakti rasa, if you like. The desire of a devotee is to see people, is for people to be happy. And the devotees understand that material acquisition won't make us happy. But rather, if one can connect with one's true or original spiritual identity, one's spiritual self, then one can be fully happy. We're Satchitananda by nature. So happiness is actually part of, it's our natural being. It's our natural identity, is to be Ananda. We're Satchitananda. And so therefore, the desires of the devotees are such that they want everybody to be engaged in their, everybody to realize and to appreciate and to act in their original spiritual position, with an understanding of their original spiritual identity. And of course, the best way to realize our spiritual identity and to be happy is, well, how do we do it? Chanaya Krishna. Yeah, this is, you know, if somebody's got a problem, what do we say? Chanaya Krishna. Because people don't like that. Can't you make it more complicated? Isn't there something else? And they say, no. If you want to be, chant, be happy. No? If you want to be. So, you know, if we had a desire tree in our courtyard, we've got a plum tree in the courtyard. And the bats and the possums come along and eat all the fruit. but our desire would be that we're able to spread Krishna consciousness to others, to give Krishna to others, to give the bhakti rasa, if you like, or to give the bhakti mara, the path of bhakti, and the rasa, the bhakti rasa, the taste or the experience of bhakti to others, right? And of course that's why we're distributing books, why we're distributing prasadam, and importantly why we're chanting Hare Krishna. Nam Sankirtan. So that people can be happy. It's the desire of the devotees, the desire of Srila Prabhupada, it's the desire of the previous acharyas. Actually, it's Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, it's Krishna's desire that people be happy, because we're bewildered in material existence or material consciousness, in that we forget what our real interest is, and we think our real interest is, or our real satisfaction is going to come from material pursuits. But we know that that's deep down in our consciousness, we know that actually that's not what's going to really make us happy. What really makes us happy is when we chant Hare Krishna. When you're chanting Hare Krishna, then everything just, the whole material world just dissolves. Isn't it? Was there a Harinanda song?
No, I was working.
You were working? Yeah, me too. Too much work. And I'm not happy. I'm happy momentarily when I finish my to-do, I tick off things on my to-do list. And I'm happy because I'm doing it for Krishna. But I'm happy if I'm chanting Hare Krishna. The desires of a devotee are to see that others are happy. And we get happiness from seeing others happy. Even if it means their happiness means our unhappiness, that's still our happiness, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. A devotee is prepared to undergo difficulty and struggle and put effort into assisting others, even if it means some some inconvenience or some difficulty for themselves. Actually, that difficulty is good. There's always actually a desire, like when Kunti prays, let me be in distress, because it means that I can always think of you. You know, as devotees, we sometimes think, oh no, I don't want to be in distress, I don't want to have to struggle. I want to be comfortable. Huh? Do you have that problem? You feel like you want to be comfortable? Huh? But we have to remember that the material world is designed so that we'll never be comfortable. Right? Can't be comfortable here. And if we think we're comfortable, then we're in illusion. And, you know, because in one sense, we like to make spiritual advancement so that we can feel happy or relieved from distress. Right? And we want people to be happy. But then we discover as we make advancement that actually if you really want to be happy, then you have to put yourself out and experience some distress. But for the benefit of others, that's the nature of a preacher. We see that in the character of Haridas Thakur, we see in the Prabhupada mentions in it. Character of Jesus Christ, even. That devotees are happy when others are happy in their making spiritual advancement. We're not so happy if people are happy just because they've got some material prosperity, because we know that's not going to last. But real happiness comes when we're making spiritual advancement. And we have to learn to embrace the struggle that entails, and see those struggles as being positive or beneficial, rather than trying to avoid them. Huh? And sometimes they say, "Oh, I'm fried," or you know, "Oh, I'm restricted," or "Oh, it's too hard." Huh? But actually, if we want to make spiritual progress, we should embrace the struggle. So, you know, sometimes the devotees don't, you know, they pray, "Krishna, please let me be your surrendered servant," right? But then Krishna kind of turns up the pressure a bit and says, "Whoa, maybe not that much." Okay? So, it is. And then we sort of think, well, maybe I better modify my desires a little bit so I don't get too close to the edge of, you know, surrender. And so, you know, okay, let the wish fulfilling desire tree, you know, give the life a little bit easier for me. But actually, in order to make spiritual advancement, we have to learn to take the rough with the smooth, because there will be plenty of it. But that's not, it's not a bad thing, because what that does is it gives us a more realistic perspective of who we are and what our relationship with Krishna is, and how fortunate we are to have Srila Prabhupada's mercy, you know, that we're not such a great devotee. Right? If we're thinking we're a great devotee, you know, that I'm so advanced, that's generally the symptom of a Kanishtha Adhikari. When we start thinking, "Yeah, I'm pretty advanced, how come there's all these problems and I'm such an advanced devotee?" Right? Whereas the advanced devotee is thinking, "I should be suffering far worse than this. I'm just getting a little token of what I deserve. And so that's, in one sense, the difficulties keep us in that humble, in a realistic understanding of who we are. And you know, we see it with Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada knew his position. He knew who he, you know, on many occasions Prabhupada revealed his understanding of who he was. Huh? But at the same time, he didn't become proud because he's such an exalted devotee. And so, you know, the 1930s and the 1940s and the 1950s, especially for Srila Prabhupada, and the beginning of the 60s was a time of immense struggle for him. Right? When Srila Prabhupada came to Boston, we see in his prayers, he says, Krishna, I don't know why you brought me here. Right? Everybody is out of it. Right? I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what he meant. And you know, he's a pure devotee, the representative of Krishna, come to save everyone, but they weren't prepared to even accept anything that he said. So he wasn't thinking, how come all these people don't recognize me as a pure devotee and don't surrender what I'm telling them to do? But rather, he kept that very humble attitude of Krishna. I don't know why you brought me to this place. Because, you know, if we were to look at the culture of the day and look at the people and look at the places where Prabhupada went, he went to the Bowery. Right? He went to the Lower East Side, which was where all the hippies and Ginsberg says, you know, the meth monsters. You know what a meth monster is? You don't know what a meth monster is. Meth monster means somebody who drinks methylated spirits, but the alcohol. They're drinking literally poisoning themselves, right? What to speak of all the drugs and, you know, the hippies and so forth. Yet, out of that seemingly impossible situation, Prabhupada was actually able to make devotees. Just amazing. Because of his conviction and because of his desire, basically, his desire, Prabhupada was fixated, if you like, on the order of his guru. And that was to preach in the West. So, you know, he ended up in Boston and, you know, on his first observation of American culture, he was like, whoa, what's going on here? Yet, because of that strong faith in the order of his spiritual master, he tolerated all of the difficulties. You know, and it wasn't that it was easy but sometimes people say, oh, Prabhupada, you know, he's a pure devotee, it's easy. But if we look at the details of Prabhupada's life, we see that it wasn't easy. Prabhupada on more than one occasion went to the Scindia steamship company's office to see when the boats were going back to India. So that meant that he was, even though he knew why he was there, he was also challenged by all of the obstacles that he was facing. Right? Even when Prabhupada returned to India with the 40 rupees that he taken with him, obviously wasn't going to be able to do a lot with 40 rupees in New York. So he didn't spend 40 rupees. He had it, but then when he got back to Delhi and with Kirtan and Ananda, they went to the Chipperwater Temple. When he went and paid for the taxi wallet just took the whole 40 rupees and wouldn't give it back. But so, you know, people don't have this dream world Prabhupada who, you know, somehow just floated 6 inches off the ground wherever he went and everything was easy. But it wasn't like that. And that's an example for us. But Prabhupada is an example for us in that his desire was to fulfill the order of his spiritual master. You know, if he's standing under a desire tree in Mount Kailash, right, he's praying for the strength to serve his spiritual master and his spiritual master's orders. He's not standing under the desire tree saying, you know, please make life easy for me. And so it's a paradox for us as devotees that we have to pray to Krishna to do service, but at the same time, whilst doing that, especially if you're a member of the Hare Krishna movement and you're dedicated to the mission of your spiritual master, that means that automatically you'll be putting yourself in difficulty, right? You'll be putting yourself out, and that means preaching. And if we are to embrace the Srila Prabhupada's support, he's our guru. Has a special place in that he's our founder of charity, and he's the one that all of us follow. Even if we're gurus, if we're disciples of Srila Prabhupada, we're all still following Prabhupada and the parampara. That's our process. And so if we are to embrace Srila Prabhupada's mood, which is to follow the order of the guru, then that means we have to be preachers. We have to give Krishna consciousness to everyone as best we can. And that means automatically then life is going to be hard. Right? It's not that when we walk down the street that everybody bows down to us and says, you know, Guruji, what would you like me to do? How can I serve you? I think, what are these crazy people up to? And that's why in order to demonstrate that dedication to Srila Prabhupada and dedication to our own to our Siksha and Diksha gurus who are following in Srila Prabhupada's footsteps, is that we, and as a community, have to, you know, so it is good for us to chant Hare Krishna and to perform our own bhajan for our own spiritual benefit, emancipation. But in Kali Yuga, or certainly in the line of our sampradaya, that means also taking it out to those people who haven't ever heard it or don't know about it, despite the difficulties. There will be difficulties, because that's automatically there's a tension between the suras and the asuras, right? And who's in the majority in this day and age? Have you noticed? how many devotees are there? Limited number. We can count the number of devotees. Well, we need more than one pair of hands to count the devotees, but in relationship with those who are not, that means there's always going to be that tension. But we've got to go out to expand the number of devotees. We have to go out into the non-devotee realm and find the devotees who are just waiting. They're waiting for us to wake them up. They're there. We know they're there. We were there, and we got woken up by the devotees. Huh? And how did we get woken up?
Somebody came and approached.
Huh?
Someone came and approached.
Somebody gave it to us. Yeah? I used to see the devotees chanting in Adelaide. I'd hear the sound and I thought, wow, that's far out. Then I saw the devotees and I thought, whoa, that's really far out. These guys are like, ooh, weird. Huh? This is weird. You know, bald heads and robes and tila really stood out in the 70s. But as we saw in that movie, the Prabhupada movie, the Hare Krishna movie that we saw the other day. Now, that was a deliberate strategy to get attention to themselves because everybody's growing long hair, so they cut, shave their heads, right? Whoa, these guys are crazy. That's all my friends thought. I thought they were crazy too. I thought there's one reason why I'm not going to get involved with the Hare Krishnas, and that is you've got to shave your head. That's a challenge. Actually, almost everything we do in serving Krishna is a challenge. Right? It's completely different to what the asuras are doing. So there's always that tension. But that tension's good. It's good that drama, that because if we embrace it, then, and especially we'll be challenged by the fact that people will not surrender to us. And so we'll realize, well, Krishna, I'm not doing this, you're doing this. So keep us humble, actually. It's good for our spiritual advancement to face difficulties because they make us humble. And that's where you actually make advancement. If everything goes smoothly and we think, oh yeah, I'm a really good devotee, then guess what? We're in danger of becoming proud, and pride is the opposite mood. It's a symptom of a Kanishtha Adhikari, actually, that we think I'm the best devotee. Different ways it manifests. I'm the best devotee, my guru is the best. This is all symptom of Kanishtha Adhikari. I'm the best devotee and I've selected the best guru, and that's why we should all surrender to me. That's not healthy, though. Actually, that mood or mentality is not healthy. When we start thinking, we're the best. Well, characteristically and paradoxically, we are the best. Right? But the best is also the most humble. A devotee is the best, but the worst of the best is a proud devotee. Right? And with that mood, you should surrender to me. No. Our mood is, how can I serve you as the proper? Of course, then the devotee said, do this. And said, well, yeah, what do you want me to do that for? Too hard. There's always this dilemma. Let me surrender to Krishna, but just don't ask me to do too much. But if we surrender to Krishna, we have to accept whatever Krishna gives us. And also not see what's happening to us as being see the ultimate cause. Don't see the immediate cause, because the immediate cause will be the devotees, usually, right? So we'll think, the devotees. But actually, behind the devotee, have a guess who's there? Who's there, Virachandra? Who's behind the devotee? Krishna. That's right, Krishna. And so the devotees are acting as Krishna's agents. Shouts behind you. He's becoming quite a substantial lump, isn't he? How old is he now?
14.
You may have to bow when you walk in the door. We all have to bow down, even the big tall guys. So, Krishna consciousness is a desire tree, in that if we embrace it, then we'll become exceedingly happy. The fruits of bhakti, what is the fruit of bhakti?
Love.
Love of Godhead, yeah. And that means experiencing our natural position of love and affection for Krishna and love and affection for all of his creation, and being able to appreciate it and its connection with Krishna. But at the same time, because we are very fallen, and we have the tendency to be on the best, so then Krishna has to trim us down to size. And so then we have this dilemma: will I desire full surrender to Krishna, or will it just be three quarters? Oh, hang on, three quarters might be a bit too hard. How about two thirds? Oh, no, hang on, two thirds is more than three quarters, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, okay, how about five eighths? Right? 5/8, not three quarters. So, you know, we can understand the elevated position of Lord Shiva, because in his forest there are desire trees, but he has those desire trees because he's not going to desire material things. Mm. He's only going to desire service to Krishna. Krishna doesn't give us things that are going to be detrimental to our spiritual advancement, our spiritual health. Although he may give us things that will challenge our sincerity and our commitment and our dedication. That's pretty much guaranteed. But we should embrace. We desire Krishna, we desire to serve Krishna, and we desire that shelter from which comes that prashanatma, right? Prashanatma. That, what is it? What's that verse?
Brahma,
is it? What is it? Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma na sokshati na panshati. Yeah. We're not hankering or lamenting for things in the material world. But we're seeing, and Prabhupada mentioned this before, that, you know, that one of the symptoms, primary symptom of a pure devotee is that he sees everybody equally. So he sees the spiritual identity, because when we're seeing people, we kind of shape them up, good or bad. Friend or enemy, right? Or in other words, good for my sense gratification or not. When we're sizing people up, but a devotee, seeing everybody from the Brahma Bhuta platform, doesn't hanker all of men, and is, you know, at the beginning stages of bhakti. And is happy and satisfied in that position, despite the fact that yes, we'll have some success, but also we'll have some challenges, some difficulties, right? And that the difficulties are to be embraced, because that helps us make spiritual advancement. In that we understand that Krishna is in control, and I'm still his servant. Despite the fact that there may be some problems or some challenges, which will inevitably come. And just because the problems come doesn't mean that the process of devotional service doesn't work. Because the process of devotional service is not meant to make life always, you know, materially easy. And as we embrace those difficulties, that life will become easy, because we can look at it from the spiritual perspective. What is it? Matra spasha shtukuntaya sitoshna sukha dukha daha, right? So like the hot and cold of winter, summer and winter, happiness and distress will come. One has to learn to be titiksha, bharata, So Krishna's advice is desire service and tolerate the comings and goings of material existence. Devotional service is eternal. It doesn't stop material existence. It doesn't even necessarily stop the flow of material desires. Huh? In the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, desires flow into one's mind like rivers flow into the sea. But because the ocean is broad, immense, vast, then those rivers don't disturb the ocean. So when one's Krishna conscious, it's not that material desires go away, it's just that our Krishna consciousness is satisfying and absorbing. And the deeper our Krishna consciousness is, the less those flow of desires disturbs us. So only we've got a material body, we'll have material desires. So we need to embrace the bhakti process. And as I mentioned previously, that means preaching mostly for us. A sadhana. But then once we've got our sadhana sorted, then we go and preach. And that will mean there will be challenges, but we tolerate those because we understand this is for Krishna's pleasure, this is for Krishna's service, and ultimately it's for the service of all those others that we aspire to uncover their dormant natural Krishna consciousness,
which make everybody happy.
Okay, does anybody have any comments or questions?
Srila Prabhupada completely described utsaha, dhyana, nishchay, enthusiasm, patience and determination.
Yes.
So determined to serve as Guru Maharaj.
Yes.
Yeah. And we are serving a perfect person. We are proud that we are getting this perfect person.
Yes.
And the whole devotion service is more transcendental.
Yes.
Well, you spoke about, thank you for the nice class, it's inspiring. And you spoke about struggling in devotional service, which makes us advance and progress in devotional life if we struggle, then we struggle. How do I know what is struggle for me? Like, what will challenge me in my devotional service?
How do you know? What's the challenge?
For specific, customized for me as...
For you?
For me.
What should you should avoid it or...
No, how can I face that? Or how can I...
How do you recognize it? That's a good question. How do we recognize, well, as opposed to a material challenge, a spiritual challenge as opposed to a material challenge?
Spiritual challenge.
Spiritual challenge.
Because when I'm with devotees and you're doing services, even if it's struggling, it makes you feel confident and it's easy. When you are in association of devotees who are inspiring you to do things. So you are doing it without knowing it's happening.
Yes.
And the more you are with devotees, you will not I don't realize what are my challenges because I'm doing it with their inspiration and with their help. But when you go on your own, then I start realizing, okay, what's happening? So, and I don't go on my own much. I'm always with devotees doing whatever it is. So.
That's a good question. At different stages in your life, your experience will be different. And so at some stages of your career, life will be easy. and you don't think you have any problems. But at other stages of your life, you discover that, oh, it's now a bit of a struggle because of our material attachments. Right? So, there's a stage of anatta nivritti where one gives up one's unwanted or unnecessary, unneeded attachments to material things. And so, not everybody experiences that struggle with their material attachments, but at different stages it become in one's life, it can become prominent for an individual. So it depends on the individual. It's a very individual experience. And so what might be a challenge for another is just a piece of cake for somebody else. Generally speaking, the degree to which one surrenders to the sadhana process, that generally makes it easier to be detached, yeah, to be renounced. And of course, there's very, you know, we have our stages of ashrama, right, where we change, and at those points of change that can create challenges for us. So it's very much an individual experience, and depending on the individual, it will be different for each person. So it's hard, you know, you can't say here's what happens when you're being challenged. It's different for everybody, and it can be even different at different times of the day. How about 4 o'clock in the morning? Is that a challenge? When the alarm clock goes off and you haven't had enough sleep. There's a challenge. I know personally, the challenges I face now weren't a problem for me when I was 24 or 23. I'm Superman. I can do what I like. Oops, a little bit warming on the case. When the alarm clock goes off at 4 o'clock for me, when I'm at this stage of my career, sometimes I just don't even hear it. Just even my watch shakes me. I just sleep through it. So different stages of life, it's going to be different for the individual. So you can't say, oh, okay, here's what's good. And sometimes, here's an interesting thing. Sometimes you think, yeah, everything's going great, I'm making all the right decisions, everything's fantastic. And then 5 years later, you look back at some of the things that you did, and you think, what was I doing? What was going on in my head at that time? Especially from I'm on the other side of 50, right? So I look back at things I did at 25, and at that time I thought, yeah, I'm a great devotee. And then I look back and I think, why did I do that for? So it's subtle, and it's individual, and it's kaladesha patra, time, place, and circumstance.
You have to understand with this that you have the confidence that there will always be, if we do the right thing, we face the challenge, face the obstacle, that there's always a wonderful reward for the
end. Yeah, it's always too right. Yep.
So it's a hard thing when we look at the hurdle, but then if we really, we should always have that confidence that Krishna embraces us.
Yeah. Exactly.
How do we make it attractive to the public?
How do we
make it attractive to non-devotees when we're encouraged to go on that preach?
Yes.
And I'm not thinking lectures of everything. I'm trying to be offensive.
Not thinking what?
I'm not trying to be offensive of a word. I'm just trying to draw understanding what the
this contribution. In one sense, it's not a go-out approach and to attract new people to the movement, yet you're saying it's a struggle and a challenge. So how do we make that struggle and challenge attractive to new people? Say, hey, it's going to be hard, but it's a good thing.
I'm talking to the converted here and people are grimacing. That's a good question. I had that experience numerous times when I was a younger person. In that, when I met the devotees, and they told me, I said, you know, what do I do? How do I make spiritual progress? And they say, chant 16 rounds. I said, yeah, great, okay, what else? They said, follow the four regulated principles. No meeting, no gambling, no intoxication, no less than six. I said, fantastic, okay, I'll do it. Right? I just thought, that just makes so much sense. That's what I should do. And I did it. Right? When the devotee said to me, are you chanting 16 rounds? I said, yes. And they said, all right, now you've got to go to Mangalati. I said, oh, great, all right, that's what I'll do. Right? But then when I went out and preached, I'd say to people, you chant Hare Krishna. They said, well, okay. And then they say, what else? I say, well, you've got to no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. And they said, oh, we're not going to do that. And I thought, hey, why not? What's wrong with you? So we didn't even get the Mangalati at that point. we just got the chant Hare Krishna. Then when I mentioned the four regulated principles, it was an immediate switch off. I thought, that's interesting. I was prepared to embrace it. We're all here because we're prepared to embrace it. Others are not. Right? So, we're in a unique situation in one sense, in that we want to influence society, right? We want to, we know that if you embrace those elements of bhakti, then, as Gaurav said, if you have faith in Krishna, and for those who do have faith in Krishna and have immersed themselves in that struggle, if you like, or that bhakti challenge, right? That the results are beyond one's expectations. Right? So we know that, but there are others who are not open to that message. But they're open to some little part of what we do, right? So Papa showed us by his example that you fan whatever little spark is there in a person. Right? And it can be very frustrating because, you know, I like to preach to people who, you know, when I say you should chant 16 rounds over the road, right? Yeah. And you've got to follow the regulated principles, they go, yeah, giant belief. Right? And then, you know, get up and go to Mangalati, they, you know, yeah. Right? Of course, then when I say, you got to go out and preach, I go, ooh, hang on a second, So we're always being pushed at some point. But how to, you know, we may have a realization of what we should be doing. Others don't. How are we going to bring them, right? Pull them forward. Because bhakti is attractive. Right? They'll be attracted to it, but then when we say, well, you've got to do this, they go, okay, well, I like it, but not, I don't like it that much. Right? So, as spiritual leaders, and we are spiritual leaders, right? Even though we might think I'm a follower, that's good. That's what a good leader thinks. A good leader thinks I'm a servant. Right? So, we want to make an impact on the city of Melbourne, on the material, or shall we say the physical platform. We want to make an impact. We want to make an impact on the emotional lives of people, right? And we want to make an impact more, most importantly, on their spiritual lives. Right? That's why we need to show the emotional content of bhakti, the practical content of bhakti, and of course that also then demonstrates and illustrates the spiritual activities, the spiritual culture of bhakti. And the best way is to, the best, we know what the best way is. What's the best way to do that?
Prasadam.
Huh? Prasadam. Yeah, well that's one way. What's another way?
Music.
Hmm?
Books.
What's the other way?
Association with devotees.
Harinam. We're giving the association, that's a good point. Sadhu Sangha is distributed in ISKCON and in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement through Sankirtan. Sankirtan means essentially chanting Hare Krishna, but that also means book distribution. Prabhupada called it, the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur called it the Brihat Mandanga. And of course when we do those things, we give prasadam as well. That's our bhakti culture. So we go out, we need, in order to do that, we need to go out on the streets. You know, we're not going to get into their homes, well, not initially, and they're not going to come, they're not going to come to the temple.
Yeah.
Right? So how are we best going to advertise Krishna consciousness? We've got to go out on the street. But many of us were brought to Krishna consciousness because we met somebody on the street. That's you know, forget about Facebook and that's not real. That's why we call it virtual reality, right? It's not real. But the real thing, the real devotees are out there on the street. So as Balaram was rightly pointed out, we are enthusiastic to do that, but it has its challenges. Right? Because we'll go out, we'll chant Hare Krishna, we'll meet people, but then they'll be reluctant to surrender. Right? And we're going to say, surrender! And they're going to say, no. And we're going to say, why not? And it's because I don't want to. So how do you deal with that? Punch him? Surrender. They're not going to like that. We surrender, and when the guru punches us, it's okay. You've got to take it. But they haven't, they're not, you know, we've chosen to surrender, so-called. We've chosen to surrender, although we may not do it. We've got to keep reminding ourselves. But these, there will be people. But because bhakti is so attractive, this is why we need to develop those relationships amongst ourselves. And we do that. This is why sankirtan is so important. Even deity worship. I discussed this with Richard Trude the other day. Worshipping the deity means working cooperatively with others. Right? You've got to get up on time. You've got to do the service according to the rules and regulations. You've got to be flexible. You've got to cooperate. That's the symptom of a Bhajam Adhikari. Right? Not a Kanishna, but a Bhajam Adhikari. So the relationships that we develop amongst ourselves based on cooperation, flexibility, you know, and commitment, right? Commitment to what we're doing is important because that environment of bhakti culture attracts others like anything, right? Bhakti is attractive. So, you know, when we see the Harinath party, we're immediately pulled towards it. Just, it's natural. So they're going to be pulled towards it, but our conditioning is going to bring us up against the, you know, the roadblocks or the difficulties or the whatever. And it's interesting, Prabhupada says that, and the scripture says, the holy name is all powerful. Sarva Shakti, what is it? Praptis, right? The holy name holds Prapti all of Krishna's Shakti. Right? And so therefore when you chant Hare Krishna, when we're in a kirtan and so forth, we experience bhava, we experience prema bhakti. Right? That's why we're jumping up and down and hooting and shouting and carrying on. When we're on Harinam, right? And we're chanting down the street, everybody's looking at us, wondering what's going on. But we're just in ecstasy. The material world just dissolves when you're in the Sankirtan party. That's what people are attracted to. It's like, what are these guys on? What are we on? We are on the Holy Name. That's all it is. We're intoxicated by the Holy Name. Right? So people are attracted to that, but when we tell them, well, here's what you need to get back, they kind of go, whoa. So we need that culture of dedication to the bhakti process and to the preaching, because it is intoxicating, it is inebriating, if you like, in a positive way. And when people see that, they're attracted to it, they want it. But at the same time, there's the material attraction, the material covering, it's called conditioning, right? So Prabhupada says, you know, yes, in theory, and I'm paraphrasing here, in theory, when you chant Hare Krishna, you should be immediately on this transcendental spiritual platform, right? And right from initiation, then we should all be practically denizens of Vaikuntha. But Prabhupada makes the point and said, unfortunately, it doesn't quite work like that. And so therefore, he says, we initiate people, but we also get them to perform deity worship, because by strictly following the process of worshipping the deity and the Bhagavad Vidhi of chanting Hare Krishna, studying Bhagavatam, preaching, etc., gradually we get purified from that conditioning. So we've got to think up ways of engaging people so they get that taste of bhakti, but at the same time we have to be relaxed and detached from the result, knowing that many of the people that we cultivate will not get to the level of a sannika, right? There are many that will, but not everybody will, and they'll be our friends or whatever, and we have to accept them for the development that they are, rather than, you know, bash them up because they're not the devotee we want them to be. Of course, that's what I'm doing to you now, but that's another thing. You asked for it. You're here because you like that. We like that challenge. Right? But that's a very good point. So we as a community have to realize and learn to accommodate all of those people who are going to be attracted to Krishna, but not necessarily be at that rabbinical level of sadhakas, right? But they'll still be devotees. But they'll be a little, you know, it'll be sentimental, maybe, right? It'll be sentimental, so not fixed. And we have to learn to tolerate that in others, right? And it's hard because, you know, you preach yourself, what do they say?
Yeah.
And then they go up and do something stupid and you think, you're just wasting my time. Huh? Because you didn't come to the Paramahansa platform when I told you to. And you're not a Paramahansa like me. That's why preaching is so good for us, because, you know, it reveals all of your flaws and weaknesses as well. When we demand that somebody does what we want and they don't do it, and then we realize, well, I'm not such a, well, I'm not the Paramahamsa that I thought I was. So how to live and how to encourage everybody, right? And you know, we need systems, we need strategies, we need ways of connecting, and that's what an acharya does. Prabhupada says an acharya is somebody who's always thinking of ways to connect others to devotional service for their benefit and also for ours. And not, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, are they going to give more donations, or are they going to, you know, whatever it is we want them to do. Surrender their Krishna and come and live in the ashram if you want to tell you to do. Then you'll be advanced. It doesn't work like that, as I discovered, as I'm discovering. Well, you know, sadhakas are the cream of the devotees, in one sense. But they still may be Kanishthas, Kanishtha Adhikari. We may still need to be a Kanishtha Adhikari. We need to get from Kanishtha to Madhyam. Does that make sense? Yeah, good question. It's very pertinent for us because, you know, we now have many Namhat and Bhakti Riksha groups, and a broader community of devotees, but we can go the next step. That's good, and that's powerful, and that's desirable. But we've got to go from having home programs with a few of our friends to going out onto the streets and making others our friends. Huh? The Mr. and Mrs. Sudan, or Mr. and Mrs. Tran. You know what I mean by Tran? Vietnamese people. Or Mr. and Mrs. Chen. All the Chinese people that live in Melbourne now. You know, it's good that we're reaching, that we're cultivating the Indian community. That's good. That's desirable. But that's not the end. That is not, we have not arrived yet. We've arrived when we've got the Chinese, the Vietnamese, the Yugoslavia, you know, everybody chanting Hare Krishna. Isn't it? And what's the way we're going to do that? How are we going to do that? How did Prabhupada do it? What was the first thing he did?
Sankirtan.
He went to Tompkins Square. Okay, he attracted people. The naturally attracted people he got, they came to 26 Second Avenue. But then when he got those people welded on, what did he do? Took them out to Tompkins Square Park. Huh? And chant Hare Krishna in public. That's what we should be doing. And if you listen to any class of mine, you let it go on for long enough, that's what you'll be hearing from me. Let's go out and chant Hare Krishna. There are some of these in our community who don't go on, they might go on one Hare Nam in a year. Right? Which one's that?
Spiritual master.
We should be going around hanging out more than that. If we're the Sankirtan movement, and you know, the Sankirtan movement is initiated by Lord Chaitanya, he's a Yuga avatar. So I think there's a message that he's trying to give us there. This is what we should be doing. If we do that, then we'll expand our influence in the. So that's the start. Let's just go out and chant Hare Krishna. That's the start. Then the next, that problem that you just mentioned, then we'll start having that problem. What are we going to do with these guys? They say they like chant, and they like us, but then when we tell them what we do, they go, woo! Huh? That's a challenge. But let's face that challenge when we come to it. We haven't got to the challenge where we're all going out and chanting or doing book distribution. A lot of devotees, actually look at the bookstores, a lot of devotees going out. And this will be our next challenge will be, one challenge is, let's get out of our home programs and out on the streets. Yeah. It's comfortable at home, right? Are you comfortable at home? Yeah, we're comfortable. Are we comfortable out on the street?
No.
No way. What are these idiots going to do?
Challenge.
Right? When I joined the temple, when we first went out on Harinam, they would just come and punch you. Right? So people should go out on Harinam when the temple president says, you should be expected to be assaulted when you go out and chant Hare Krishna. Right? But these days, the It's funny, you go out and you see somebody charging towards you that looks like you're not sure what they're going to do. What's this guy going to do? Because 20, 30 years ago, he'd come and punch you, right? But these days, they come running up and think, oh, what's going on here? And then he just jumps in the key and starts dancing. Well, they didn't used to do that. So, but then how are we going to do that challenge? But then that means we'll be connecting with people that we don't know. How many of us know about Chinese culture? Ethiopian and, you know, African culture. How many of us know about that? Vietnamese culture. Brazilian and South American culture. Chile. We're finding out. So that's a big challenge. We're going to have to go out of our comfort zone to work out what the subtle coverings of these people are. And then we're going to be thinking, whoa, what's wrong with these people? Right? Because they're thinking the same thing about us. Right? But that's what we're supposed to do. That's Prabhupada. And Prabhupada showed us how to do it. Right? When Prabhupada didn't know anything about American culture, but he still went there and was effective. Right? When I first started talking to Indians, I was so scared of them. Right? Because my ignorance was going to be exposed. It was exposed on many occasions. I'd ask them, where are you from? They'd say, you know, Bangalore or wherever, and I think, where the hell is that? Right? Then what am I going to ask them? What other questions am I going to ask? So often, you know, I meet people from wherever, whatever country, and the first thing I ask them, well, where are you from? And they tell me, and I think, no, I don't know where the hell that is. What am I going to ask them next?
Where is it?
Yeah, why not? But then, you see, when we do that, we're exposing our ignorance. And we're supposed to know everything because we're Krishna's devotees, right? We're on the path of perfection, we should be perfect by now. How come I don't know something? So it's a challenge. Preaching is a big challenge. Making friends with people from a variety of different cultures is challenging, right? And then we want to influence them to become devotees. Woo! Yeah! A lot of fun to be had. All right. Gonjo Shima Bhagavatam.
Jai.
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 Gaurabhaktam.
Jai.